Hallelujah. Well, praise the Lord. Welcome everyone. Appreciate your fellowship. And we're going to continue, God willing. We're looking in Ephesians chapter 4, our new life in Christ. And I want to look particularly at what it is to be renewed in the spirit of the mind. So verse 23, chapter 4, 23 and 24. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God, in true righteousness and holiness. Praise God. So the Bible has a lot to say about the mind. And I trust as we open our hearts this evening, we're going to receive that deliverance. Yes. This is where the enemy attacks. This is the work in progress. We are saved. Our spirit is seated in heavenly places in Christ. That's where we are spiritually. And we are being transformed. There is a process going on in our lives whereby we are being transformed by the renewing of the mind.
Amen.
It's a process. Praise God. We're told in Scripture that we have the mind of Christ. Now, a lot of these principles, Scriptures, be familiar, but let's have a look at them. We are told we have the mind of Christ. Yes. And there are two things I want to look at with that. First of all, mind is the way of thinking. The brain, the central nervous system, may need physical healing. Perhaps illness, physical injury, something hereditary, perhaps drugs or alcohol abuse, there may be a need for physical healing, but the mind is so much bigger than the brain, the organ that supports it. It's the way of thinking. And I also want to examine the fact that we have the mind of Christ, which is the anointed one. Paul is saying there, we have an anointed way of thinking. We think as he thinks. We think the way Jesus thinks. The personality of the Lord Jesus Christ is the fruit of the Spirit. That's how he saw people and situations. That's how he dealt with people and situations, was by a perfect manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit, of God's wisdom. What is God's wisdom? The application of his will. There is no higher wisdom available to man than knowing and doing his will. And this is how we are to think. This is our way of thinking. This is what God is working in our minds. Yes. Praise God, our way of thinking. We think as he would have thought. And we approach by the fruit of the Spirit. Our personalities today is the sum total of our thoughts. Mm-hmm. What we are today is what our thoughts, our beliefs, our motives, our attitudes have made us. We are what we think, not what we are, what we think we are, because that's obvious, there's loopholes through that, but as we think in the heart, the mind, the innermost being, as we think, as we meditate, as we contemplate, as we plan, that's what we are. And that's the bit that God is working with. And we must learn to see things as God sees them. We must learn to think, to see a situation as the Lord would see it.
Yes.
Not as we think it ought to be. And so God is cleansing, he's purging, and we are being transformed by the renewing of the mind.
Yes.
And I want to have a look at how, as we go through Scripture, how and what God is dealing with this. Now, there are a number of ways that God gets to the mind. We know the enemy's attacking. He attacks our thoughts. He puts those thoughts. And a stronghold from which we need deliverance, if it isn't the family thing, the ancestral thing, if that isn't it, a stronghold is established, first of all, because we believe the enemy's lie. You cannot sin when you're in faith. When you're believing, when you're trusting God, you can't sin. You're in faith, you're trusting him, you're believing, you're obeying. Even if it's a fraction of a second before we actually do it, there has to come fear or unbelief or pride. There has to come something other than faith in order for us to resist the Holy Spirit at that point. And that's what God is exposing. Why does that happen when we go through trials? What is the process? How is God closing, you know, repairing those breaches? And so we're going to look at this, because it isn't just the Word, it isn't just Scripture. The Holy Spirit has to take the facts of our redemption that are revealed in the Word and make them life to us. It isn't just theological facts. Those facts have to become life. It has to become true of us. We can say amen because we've seen it in the Word, but can we say amen because it's true of you and I? It's in our life. It's our experience. Well, that's what the ministry of the Holy Spirit is, to bring to our life what Jesus purchased for us at Calvary, what God has inspired, what God has spoke by His Spirit through the anointed, through the writers, through the inspired writers. It's not just a literary work. It's the revelation of His will, of His redemption to us, and it's the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit who wrote that, is now writing that in our hearts and lives. And that's the battle, because there is there's a price to pay to have our thinking renewed and transformed. When we look at a promise of God, when we face certain circumstances, trials, things within that contradict or momentarily contradict God's word, immediately we're confronted with a choice, with a warfare, with a battle, with a struggle. Often God's word will assault, just make an assault on previously held convictions or prejudices, or He's really dealing with the isms, isn't He, in our life?
Yes.
And it's seemingly without sympathy, without mercy. He's just getting hold of that mind and He's cleaning it down. Yes. And sometimes there can be a resistance, a fight.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Whether it's flesh, whether it's demons, we're under a battle in the mind.
Mm-hmm.
The helmet of salvation? No, the helmet of deliverance.
Mm-hmm.
That word translated salvation can mean healing or deliverance.
Yeah.
So that helmet there to protect the mind when we go through our onslaughts, especially when the Spirit says, right, it's now time, you've got away with this long enough, I'm now dealing with that. Now the Spirit will not touch one area of our life that we don't willingly surrender to Him, but He will work. So He goes around it. He's complete wisdom, isn't He? Pure and total in His wisdom and His knowledge. So He knows how to eventually get to us, because that area has to be dealt with before it destroys us.
Yes.
So we are our own worst enemies at that point. So we go through a thing called trials. And this is where we have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Because pastors, teachers, prophets, evangelists, apostles, they can all lay out principles, they can even speak by revelation. But at the end of the day, unless you and I know personally by the Spirit what He is saying to us through our trials, we're missing the point of it.
Yes.
Now, with those ministries, praise God, word of knowledge, etc. But can you imagine if all that ever happened was that a vessel, a human vessel, and that's all ministry is, kept getting, you know, these words of knowledge and discerning of spirits, kept getting this direct revelation, we'd eventually, what? Be looking to them. We'd be following them. God isn't going to so bless and so anoint a vessel that He will rob you of your direct approach to Jesus. We can point the way, we can lay out principles, we can assist, and praise God, those gifts are given for a purpose. Amen to that. And a time and a season. But never to be a shortcut or a substitute for your prayer life, for your relationship with the Lord, where the Holy Spirit directly works your heart, your affections, your mind, and He speaks to you personally. Not always through the preacher, but yeah, through the word, it's a confirmation, but it confirms what God has already shown you out of your relationship, what He's dealing with. Sometimes to confirm, other times to correct. But the whole point of this is that you hear personally that still small voice from the Holy Spirit. And often, it's this old, the grey cells, this old grey matter that gets in the way, the enemy uses. Like that white noise, you know what white noise is, that static in the radio, trying to tune in, and then this horrible It's just, and you can't hear.
Yes.
That's part of, that's all part of the process that God is cleaning up. Eventually you tune, you get fine-tuned, and you do begin to hear. And the thing to bear in mind is we're not talking about voices or spiritual voices, because the enemy can, he's an impersonator. He's an impressionist. He can impersonate often even the still small voice of the Spirit. Doesn't always shout. He doesn't, you know, it's in his interest to disguise himself. He's not going to give himself away. He's going to deceive by tricks, by pretending. And what finer way to deceive than pretending to be the Lord? And he can, very quietly, very gently. And he'll quote scripture. He knows the word. And he'll quote scripture. And he'll say, oh, that must be the Lord. So there's got to be a way of thinking, a way of discerning, testing the spirits. Yes. Who is it who's speaking to me? And this is why we have these meetings. This is why we go through these trials, for that very purpose. So that we're not deceived in our minds and in our thinking about what God is saying, especially in a time of trial.
Yes.
And especially how we interpret God's word. Because more damage has been done by religious spirits and zeal and pride and philosophy and an intellectual approach to scripture. Well, that's just the tool of the enemy. Yes. More damage has been done by that than perhaps anything else. And as we open up these scriptures to look at specific examples, we'll see that. And so, what is the Lord saying? Are we going through a trial? And this is an important distinction. These are important questions as we look at this, because it's all part of our thinking, our attitude, our motive. Are we going through trials, or are we being chastened? Is it a trial of our faith? Are we suffering on behalf of the body of Christ? Or are we being chastened for our own foolishness? Areas in our heart that God is still dealing with? Things that God is correcting in our thinking, our mind? Or, praise God, is it one of those higher purpose sufferings that all things work together for good? It's got nothing to do with what's in here. It's just another season, praise God. It's a trial. And we're just to rest in faith. Now, faith will know the difference. Faith will know whether it's to rise up in warfare, whether it's to rest and just bask in God's love. You know, there's so many aspects to what we go through in our trials. And some are deceiving themselves, even in the overcoming walking message, are deceiving themselves simply because they're going through trials. They're still equating suffering with spirituality. Some people still think they're spiritual simply because they're suffering. And they don't know why. They're not seeking God. They don't, out of relationship, know what God is saying in that situation.
Yes.
And it's not up to, you know, we don't want to be surrounded by Job's comforters. It's not up to us to say, well, it must be sin, it must be that. We can't do that. But as we continue in prayer, as we continue laying this foundation of the word, God will speak into each heart, into each situation, and reveal the matter.
Mm.
Now, there's the Bible gives various exhortations about our thinking. Let's start with Romans chapter 12. We quoted it, Romans 12. Now, this may hurt some people. Some feelings may be hurt here tonight, but open the heart to the Spirit and receive your deliverance, dear friends, me as well. We're going to receive deliverance tonight as the Spirit helps in our thinking. Because we are to think a thing through. You can't just be woolly-headed and lax in thinking. You can't switch your discernment off just because you're in this assembly or just because you're hearing this word. We have to be so vigilant and diligent about our minds. Because that's where the enemy attacks. And yet we can do that by God's grace. We can rest in that. We don't have to exhaust ourselves with the effort. But it's yielding that over. It's yielding the heart, the mind, over to the Holy Spirit. So let's have a look, Romans 12, to see how this works. We're going to look at our responsibility and God's grace. Throughout this is a balance, man's responsibility, God's grace. I beseech you, Romans 12, 1 to 3. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. So straight away, it's God's grace, isn't it?
Yes.
That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service or reasonable service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, the renewing of the way you think, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There's a progression. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think more highly than he ought to think. Of himself is in italics. Not to think more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one the measure of faith. Praise God. We can somehow live in a fantasy la-la land because we're told that faith moves mountains. We let our imaginations run away with us. And God has to sober us up.
Yes.
He has to bring us back to earth. I know we're dwelling spiritually in the heavenlies, but there is an aspect that he has to bring us back to earth.
Yes.
Because this is where we live. This is the realm in which we're called to overcome and let the light shine.
Yes.
We have to, you know, mountains that need moving are on earth. So we've got to learn to cope with reality.
Yes.
He is ultimate reality. And we have to learn to see things as he sees them.
Amen.
And the first work that God does goes beyond humbling. It's called breaking. He touches the heart and the mind. He molds it. What scripture is saying here, verse 2, do not be squeezed into the world's mold. Do not think as the world thinks. Don't conform to the world. Don't fall for the spirit of this age. The last new thing, you know, the flavour of the month, the new fad, the latest diet, the latest fashion, the latest trend, the latest must-have gadget. We're above that. We're people of the spirit. Do not let Antichrist mould you to his way of thinking. So as we yield our bodies, our lives, over to God on that living sacrifice, we renounce all right and claim to our own independent expression, not to our will, because we'll always have that will, but to the independent, selfish expression of that will. That it's no longer I that live, but Christ. It's not my life, but Lord Jesus, how you want to live your life through me. Then the Holy Spirit gets hold of that living sacrifice, and he begins to transform us by the renewing of how we think. The Holy Spirit then begins to open our eyes to his word. It's not a history lesson. It's not a theology lesson. The Spirit then begins to impart his life to our life, mind and spirit, and we begin thinking as he thinks.
Amen.
Our personalities then begin to reflect him. How? Through the fruit of the Spirit.
Yes.
Not effort. Not trying. Not trying not to sin. If you're trying not to sin, it's because you want to sin. We can't do a thing unless we first think about it. All believers, I don't know if we've all been through it, but so many Christians flirt with the world. They flirt with sin just to see how far they can go without actually falling. Flirt with that temptation. You know, people, some believers, they enjoy, somebody looking at them in a certain way. They haven't actually done it, but they've allowed people to look at them. Well, you have, according to Jesus.
Yes.
If you've thought about it in your heart, you've as good as done it. You have done it. In many ways, in this walk, to think it is to do it. And we've got to take this one seriously. It's all gone quiet, hasn't it? Praise God. The Lord is getting to the spirit of the mind. the deep inward. See, the nephesh, the soul, body plus spirit equals soul. The thought realm, the mind, is the mental function of the soul. You can't separate it. The mental function of the nephesh. Nephesh in Hebrew, the soul. And it's what we think with. And so God has not given us a spirit of fear, has he? But of power, of love, and a disciplined mind. A mind of discipline, a sound mind. And that term spirit, we think it's a demon often, but it isn't always. Spirit, as we're going to look at again later in Scripture, spirit, soul, heart. King James talks about reins. New King James talks about mind. All speaking of the same thing. Disposition. A way of thinking. A personality trait. Now, God has not made us fearful, that means. Whether it's a demon or whatever we've given over to, we know God doesn't do that. So you can't just, the usage tells us what the actual meaning is. So there's a wide range of meanings. And it's how Scripture uses that particular term that tells us, the context tells us what it means. And in that context, God has not made us fearful people. He's not given us a fearful disposition. But he's given us a personality, a being, a mind, a disposition of power and love and discipline. Praise God, a sound mind, an ability to rationally think a thing through. The Holy Spirit anoints the thoughts, but we think those thoughts. As long as we allow that, it's the Holy Spirit inspiring. Especially when it comes to Scripture and the interpretation of it. Now, in a minute, I'm going to give a classic example of the difference between a renewed mind and a mind that conforms to the world. And some will be hurt, but please, brethren, receive it in the grace that it's given, because it's going to be deliverance. Do not be conformed to this world. Do not be squeezed into its mold. Transform the renewing of your mind so that we can prove. We can prove by experience. What is that good, as well as revelation, good, acceptable, perfect will of God? There's our wisdom. There's that wisdom that Job experienced through what he went through. Now, why did Job go through what he went through? The theologians will say, well, why did the righteous suffer? That's what the message is. Or somebody more spiritual will say, because he feared a fear and it came upon him. That thing that he greatly feared. And I was thinking along those lines, and it's just suddenly, you see, as we meditate, the Lord will show Job went through what he went through so that God could speak to you and I about what we go through. Does that register? He went through what he went through to speak to you and I in this generation about our trials. But some who think they're going through trials can't relate to it because they're not actually going through trials. They're not allowing the Holy Spirit to dig deep. Shallow. They love the God of blessing, but they're not so keen on the cross. Peter, you're the Messiah. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Because Jesus said, who do you think I, the Son of Man, am? He said, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And Jeremiah, Elijah, one of the prophets. He said, who do you say that I am? So he knows the Son of Man. According to Daniel 7, the Son of Man is the Messiah. But he didn't see the Isaiah 53 bit. So when Jesus started presenting the cross, he couldn't handle it. Because he saw the Messiah, the reigning king, but he didn't see the suffering servant. And he had, and that's, we see that in his whole walk, don't we, Peter? Up until Pentecost, but all the time before Pentecost. He was right there, wasn't he? Yes, Lord, I'll be there. And he was with the sword. He cut the man's ear off, and he was right there with the sword in the flesh, because he didn't really know what was going on within. So many believers are like this. And he came to that crisis point. He denied the one he loved, and he did love Jesus. But he denied him in a point of trial. And he wept bitterly. And that was his deliverance. That's when that depth started to come. He saw a revelation like old Job. He got the revelation of what he really was within. And this is why in verse 3, "For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think more highly," think of himself, "more highly than he ought to think." Like Peter and like Job did. God has to reveal. "But to think soberly as God has dealt to each one the measure of faith." And how do we know what that measure is? How do we know what God has dealt? Well, the trials declare it. The day of fire will reveal it. How do we respond? How do we react? How do we respond? How do we deal with people and with a situation? That's how you know what your faith is. And it's an opportunity, if it isn't faith, if it's fear, if it's unbelief, it's an opportunity to deal with it. Now I want to look at that classic. We're going to open these scriptures up a bit more. If you turn to Genesis 3, the world versus the mind of Christ. The world versus the mind of Christ in Genesis chapter 3. And verse 16, praise God. Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. The Lord is addressing the woman after they've fallen into sin. Says, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Now, some say that what that means is that your desire shall be to control your husband. They talk about the Arabic root word, the root in the Arabic. That's written in Hebrew, but it comes from an Arabic root that means desire to control. You shall desire to control your husband, but he shall rule over you. Now there are two things that we want to hone in on this. That is desire and rule. And so the argument, see, some people will oppose that for obvious reasons, and some people hold to that view. The question I want to ask then, while God is renewing our mind, how has that worked out in relationships? Since that was pronounced, what has been man's experience of marriage? What is the average Christian's experience of marriage because of that? And that is telling you how the enemy has tried to destroy something beautiful. Man was created to love and be loved.
Yes.
Men and women do not have to control, dominate, or manipulate each other. Love can't do that. So this has been misinterpreted. That curse has been pronounced in the flesh. But if you look at this, Jesus said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children." Now, there's still the desire. Your desire shall be for your husband, or toward your husband, and he shall rule over you. Even though women go through so much in childbirth and in child rearing, they still want to be with a man. Pain. And men who can't express vocally or verbally, sadly, so many times, run away or use their fists or bully or abuse or spend the family housekeeping on alcohol. You know the stories. Through the centuries, look what sin has done to that relationship. So that is the mind of man. That is conformed. Now, I know I'm generalizing. Praise God for the happy exception. Doesn't it shine? Doesn't it shine? But sadly, it's all too few, isn't it? Now look at this with the bridegroom and the bride of Christ. Don't we desire to be with the Lord Jesus, and doesn't he rule over us?
Yes.
Adam was given dominion, the first Adam was given dominion before he fell into sin, so he's still told to rule, but now it's in the flesh after sin, and that's what's done the ravage in the mind, in our thinking, and God has to undo that sin. Because our sorrow and our conception, it's painful, a trial, bearing fruit, we're bearing fruit, aren't we? And it's painful, yet we, the more, you know, we still desire, yes Lord, I still want more of you.
Yeah.
And he is ruling over us. But look at the difference, the love, the grace, the purity.
Yes.
Look how different it is between Christ and his bride and between what it was in the world.
Yeah.
Do you see how that works now, the difference between the way the world does a thing and between the way the Lord does a thing?
Yes.
And we are seeing that, dear friends, by the Spirit.
Thank you, Lord.
Job 16, we may have to go through a few things to see some of this, but it's there, it's the Holy Spirit doing it, dear friends. Job chapter 16. This man suffered for what he saw. This man really suffered. Job, didn't he? Job 16. Not only has he suffered the loss, but his so-called friends, his comforters, are all being really theological and telling him all about his sin. And he says, Job 16 and verse 13, his archers surround me. He pierces my heart and does not pity. He pours out my gall on the ground. He breaks me with wound upon wound. He runs at me like a warrior. Okay, not only is this man suffering, but the presence of God is convicting him, piercing his heart. King James talks about he cleaveth my reins. He's splitting. Schizophrenic, he's splitting his mind in two. He's piercing his heart.
Yeah.
Literally kidneys. Piercing my kidneys. That Hebrew fondness of using, you know, in human body parts as a spiritual metaphor.
Yes.
Kidneys, well that's a fairly major organ, right? So you've got a problem with your kidneys, you've got problems.
Yeah.
So he's piercing my innermost being.
Yeah.
He's piercing what matters to me. And he's going through this so that we in this generation, it speaks to our situation in principle. We don't go through this necessarily exactly as Job did, but the principle is there.
Yes.
He's piercing, he's dividing asunder in the innermost part by what we go through. Yes, Job was being delivered of fear, but there was a self-righteousness about him, because he was righteous. Wasn't arrogant, but he knew he was right with God. But look what happens, chapter 42. Verse 5 and 6. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear. We have heard our theology. 42 verses 5 and 6. We have heard. But now my eye sees you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. There's the deliverance. But it was beginning right the way through in 16. Wasn't it that piercing? Those arrows of conviction. God getting his attention, God speaking to him in the inner man. And then he gets this glorious revelation, 38 forward. Gets this wonderful revelation of God. God speaks to him, he sees, and now he realises, oh, whatever I thought before, I've heard from the, you know, it's an oral tradition, it's all been passed down, I've heard, but now I've seen personally, and I know what I am.
Yes.
I abhor myself.
Yes.
It's a crisis experience. Repentance, true. Repentance is a breaking of the heart. What have I done?
Yes.
What have I done?
Yeah.
Did I really do that? And we change our way of thinking. We then begin to think soberly. That my faith, any faith that I manifest today, is a gift of God's grace.
Yes.
Praise God. He goes through this so that we can take comfort from this. He says, I've seen for what I really am. I repent in dust and ashes. Peter went out and wept bitterly at the revelation that he could betray the one he loves.
Yes.
Because he's not allowed to defend him in the flesh. He didn't understand the cross. And in a trial we understand, I don't understand the cross.
Yeah.
And we weep bitterly, and that's our deliverance. That's where we begin to think as God wants us to think. Praise God. Matthew 26. We don't want to speculate in this, but we have to enter in to what God has provided. Matthew 26. How deep do you want to go? Praise God. I beg your pardon. 27. Matthew 27, verse 45 and following. Matthew 27, verses 45 and following. There are some that say that Jesus was a sinner on the cross, that he died spiritually, that he was separated spiritually. That is blasphemy. That is absolute blasphemy. It's not just a heresy, it's blasphemy. But look what really did happen here. I got this, and please, you know, bear with me if you don't agree with this. Please let me know. But I got this thinking about that. How to refute that. How do I refute that? How do I think differently from what they think? Because it's all about renewing in the spirit of the mind. Let's have a look. Now, from the 6th hour until the 9th hour, the 3 hours there was darkness over all the land. About the 9th hour... Jesus Christ, so right at the end, so there was a time of darkness, supernatural darkness, while Jesus was going through what he was going through here. Cried out with a loud voice. So something was happening. He was already crucified. He was publicly, openly being crucified. It was a public, horrible spectacle, but public. So people were looking at it. They were seeing. But then the darkness came so that something they couldn't see. Something was happening that physical eyes can't look into, what only spiritual eyes can see. Do you understand that? God had allowed a darkness to come across so that sinful eyes could not gaze upon what only redeemed eyes were allowed to see. About the 9th hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood there when they heard that said, this man is calling for Elijah. Immediately one of them ran, took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, put it on a reed, offered it him to drink. The rest said, let him alone, let us see if Elijah will come to save him. So it was like a type of anesthetic, that was what they had in those days. Offered him to drink, he refused it. And they said, leave him alone, let's see. Because it was still darkness, they were in darkness, but they heard the voice. And the proof that they didn't understand is because they thought he was calling on Elijah, but he wasn't, he was calling on his God. So straight away you've got a clue there that this is ignorant humanity beholding something they've got no business prying into. Hence the darkness. Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Praise God. There's proof that not for a fraction of a second was he spiritually separated from his Father. But the only way his body could die was that the manifested presence of God had to depart from the body.
That's right.
Otherwise, he couldn't die. So it's a legal transference of our sin onto that holy, that sinless body.
That's right.
And because of our sin on that beautiful, perfect, sinless body, now destroyed beyond recognition, the Father turned his face from his Son. And the torment, the agony of that, God was not going to let sinful man delve into that. That's why there was darkness, so that man could not look upon what Father God had to allow his Son to endure on our behalf. But we see it now by the Spirit. We see it now, praise God, by the Spirit, because we've been through some things and we are now fellowshipping with Jesus on the cross. But only the Spirit can reveal that. This is how we have to start thinking. This is how we are renewed in the spirit of the mind. We go through some things so that it's none of me, none of self, and all of Christ. And we think as he thinks. Our personality, by the time God has finished with us, will be the fruit of the Spirit. Will be a wisdom, an application by the Spirit of God's will. Praise God. Psalm 32 and verse 8. Psalm 32 and verse 8. Hallelujah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will come near you. Chastening trains us for that. Psalm 32 verses 8 and 9. He will instruct us. He will teach us the difference. Is it a trial? Is it persecution? Is it chastisement? Is it because of your unbelief? Is it because of this? He will show us. He will instruct us why we're going through what we're going through. We don't need to be surrounded by Job's comforters giving good advice. Friends, we have got to learn to stop. The outward act doesn't mean a thing. It's the motive. I've heard and seen people use love as a means of manipulating and controlling. Love means different things to different people. Some have been abused. So it's no good talking about love or father to them, is it? So God has, the Holy Spirit has got to show us what is meant by that. And so many will manipulate and control with this thing called love. This desire, they'll use the desire to rule. We looked at, we said that, didn't we? These are the two words we're going to look at, desire and rule. And some rule by manipulating their partner's desire. It's called witchcraft. Love is pure. It's gentle. It serves. We've just seen it on the cross. That's what Jesus did on our behalf. That's how he rules over us. He wins our hearts. He doesn't slap us about. Where does that come from? Not from God. Not from God. In closing, 1 Peter chapter 1. Well, this is good news. We have to go through a process, but it's good news. Because whatever we go through, friends, let's humble ourselves before Almighty God, and we can stop using the things that God has given us to manipulate. So many are so clever. Do you know how we can deceive ourselves so often? By being so well taught, we know the answers. We've got the script. But we haven't let the Holy Spirit reveal to us what's in our heart. Peter went through it, Job went through it, and we're dealing with it now. Did you know you can deceive your brother and sister by manipulating them with that thing called love? But that isn't love, you're misusing it. God's teaching us some great things, isn't he? That love will... You see, we all want to love and be loved. Yes, that's what we were created for. That's right. And when that doesn't happen, that's when our lives go wrong. And so we really want to receive, we really want to get back onto that. But you know when our deliverance comes? Is when we give. Love is about what it gives, not what it receives. And it takes the time to learn that. Yes, Lord, I know. I know. Some of you have had to endure my manners for 30 years. But inside, what I was outwardly, you see, don't judge by how I come across because of what was in. Now, we all have a responsibility how we come across. That is important. Yes, it is. But some need deliverance. Some need mighty touches from God. And we need to learn that it's in the giving, it's in the serving, it's in the ministering, not being ministered unto, that we get our deliverance. So yeah, we haven't got gushing personalities, all of us, but there is a genuine desire for your best interest. And that's where love starts. And how we express that, we need to give one another time and space to learn how to do that. It's called forgiveness. It's called bearing with one another. Okay, he comes across a bit rough, but I know deep down in there is a diamond. But, okay, rough, but there is a diamond. Give him time, give him space. And likewise, we get offended. Love doesn't get offended. Love doesn't give offence. So we're learning, aren't we? We're all getting it wrong and we're all getting it right. And as we bear with one another, that diamond starts shining forth. But our deliverance comes as we take Jesus' example and give and serve and live that sacrificed life, that living sacrifice, giving. That's when we'll get our deliverance. And God will restore 100, at least 100-fold in this life. He will love us, even if nobody else does. And he will work in other people's hearts to love us. We'll get it back. Don't you worry about that. But for love must come the giving. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. That's why it's a lifetime's walk, isn't it? Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober, rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is our lifetime's work. To gird up the loins. In those days they had those long flowing robes. And they had a belt attached. Can you imagine those long flowing robes down to the ankles and trying to work, trying to run in those? No, what did they do? They girded them up and tucked them into the belt so their legs were free to do the work. So it is with the mind. Our way of thinking can be all kind of woolly and floppy and flowing all over the place and hindering the work that God's wanting to do in our life. But as we gird them up, what is it to gird them up? Discipline by an act of the will. Catch yourself in what you're thinking. Don't let the daydreams and the imaginations run riot, but ask the Lord, take hold of my mind. Psalm 26 verse 2, you have tried my mind, King James reigns, you've tried my mind and my heart. Let the Lord touch those areas. Ask the Holy Spirit. Remember, we've been given a sound mind. Not a spirit of fear, but power, love. We've been given a sound mind, the mind of Christ. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you, guide your thinking about his word, about your situation, about your relationships. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's a discipline. Practicing. This is why we're not being legalistic about television. But the TV is the exact opposite of this. It's a ruiner of your mind. Your mind can only give you back what you put into it each day. This is why when you go through a trial, it's too late to look up a proof text to try and get faith. This is why we do our preparation now, so that word sown in our heart, the faith is there. And if it isn't in a particular trial, we know what to do. We come back, we sit at Jesus' feet, and we get it right.
Yes.
And he will give us the wisdom what to do in that situation if the faith isn't there. But this is a walk of preparation to get that faith in our hearts. Psalm 119:9-11, I've hidden your word in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. It's the word in the heart, dear friends. Solomon says, keep your heart with all diligence, because out of it are the issues of life. Proverbs 4:23. All the issues of our life come from the heart. So get the word in the heart. The issues of our life are touched by the word, aren't they? They're influenced by the word. Simple. And so we need to be sober, gird up those minds. Don't follow the herd. Don't be lazy mentally. Well, Full Gospel Assembly believes it must be right. Oh, don't treat it so lightly. Do your own research. Think for yourself, dear brother and sister. Don't follow the religious herd. That doesn't mean an independent spirit, an independent expression of the will. That's self-will, that's sin, that's rebellion. But think for yourself. Know what you believe and why from the word, so that you have your own authority, your own relationship with the Lord. Don't follow a man, however anointed. Follow Jesus, the anointed. Praise the Lord. Christians don't know how to think, sadly. And here's the context. What is it we're to keep in focus? What is it we're to think about, to meditate upon? Because the scriptures tell us to meditate. Meditate on the word. Think upon the Lord. Not circumstances, not how we feel. But the promise. Look at the promise. The promise is what God thinks. The circumstance is how we feel. And sooner or later, our circumstance will conform to what God says.
Yes.
Praise God. Give it time, but it will, if we believe it.
Yes.
We're to rest our hope, our expectation, fully. That word there is there for a reason. Not half-hearted, not dithering, but fully. On the grace that is to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The day of the Lord is now upon us. The revelation of Jesus Christ, not just his second coming, but the catching away. But his manifestation through the trial we're going through today. Every way in which he reveals himself in our situation. The grace, praise God, that is to be brought to us at that revelation.
Yes.
Who is preparing their flock for the end time events? Where do you hear that the Lord is coming soon? Where do you hear that we are preparing to be caught away? The first fruits rapture, that the man child is in preparation for its end time ministry. Where do you hear that? That we shall be like him as he is, for when he appears we shall see him as he is, and we shall be like him. And he that has this hope in him purifies himself. Who's being taught to prepare themselves for end time events? That we need to forget about this planet, because it's already, in the Hebrew, it's already cherem. It's accursed. It's under judgment. It's being given over to God for destruction. It's under a curse. Why do you want to touch it? Why do you want to befriend it? Why do you want to lust after its citizens? Do you want to go to hell with them? Do you want to be with them in eternity? Well, no, I'm not consigning anyone to hell. That's why we go through our trials. We go through our fire now as a cleansing, as a purging. Praise God, this is why our fires, so we don't have to face it then. We're facing them now, so that why? We can think, and we can love, and we can see as Jesus thinks, loves, feels, and sees. That's what it's about. The mind of Christ. the anointed way of thinking, that discipline, that soberness,
yes.
that faith is obedience to the will of the Father.
Yes.
We've said it so many times, we can often get dull of hearing. But aren't you getting a quickening by the Spirit that things are now at hand?
Yeah.
Are you not getting a quickening to look up?
Yeah.
That today is all that's left to prepare for eternity.
That's right.
Forget your careers. Forget your empires and your life in this life.
Yeah.
Today is all that we have left to prepare for eternity.
Yes.
Are we building for eternity?
Jesus.
Are we building for eternity? Is that fruit, the fruit of the Spirit? Why is it so important? You can't strive at it, but what the Word says, and we'll look at it in more detail next week, God willing, that the fruit of the Spirit, if that isn't there, it ought to tell us something, that we have to do something about our situation.
Mm.
You can't strive to try and produce fruit. It simply means that we're not yielding to the Spirit at that point.
Yeah.
Fruit is not born in doing, but in dying. So there's an area, what that's saying to me, there's an area in my life that I'm resisting the cross.
Yeah.
And so I need to do something about that. And I can't, because I'm flesh. Therefore I have to turn with all my heart to the only one who can work that in me.
Amen.
That's what he's saying.
Amen.
And it's so tragic when believers, they hear a message like this and they flee from the cross. But if they, because we looked at that earlier, the darkness, if we could see what God was actually doing, we'd run too.
Yes.
Well, not from, but run toward.
Oh.
But the Spirit has to show us. We enter into those things. We have to enter into these things. We have to see it in order to be saved. Those at the time were the ones who put into the cross. So God wasn't going to show them revelation, except by His grace, except by His mercy, you know, to save them. Do you understand what I'm saying? But in their state, they willfully chose. It's after the cross that we become wise to these events. The Spirit is now revealing these deeper things at the right time. I hope that hasn't made it too complicated. To begin with, we were those people putting Jesus to death. We were in darkness. We couldn't see it. But now, after the event, at the right time, the Spirit opening our eyes, praise God, calling us, saving us, we now enter into that. He's opened our eyes to it. And we see it. Praise God.
Thank you, Lord.
Praise God. And it's being worked out in our experience.
That's right.
Praise the living God. There's our deliverance. When we see ourselves as Jesus sees us, we will always hate ourselves. We will always, in the right way, not a morbid self-loathing, but by the Spirit. And that will be our deliverance. Praise God. That will be our repentance, that will be our change, and we will find our minds have become free to think as He thinks. Praise God. There's always a right time for revelation, friends. You can't rush it. And at the right time, He'll open our eyes, we enter in, and there's our healing, there's our deliverance, there's our salvation. We have to see it or we can't be saved. And God is opening our eyes to see it, to be saved, to be healed and delivered. Friends, God loves you with an everlasting love.
Yes.
It's a real tragedy when a professing believer runs from the cross.
Yes.
Jesus said, blessed are they that mourn, they shall be comforted.
Yes.
And we begin to see, you know, when we make such statements, that there's more in the church unsaved than the Christendom is in a deplorable state. That's not criticism, that's the Holy Spirit weeping over His body. And we enter into that. And when we see that as overcomers, that mourning, that repenting for all that's around us, Jesus said you will experience the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Because yes, you've seen it, I've shown you, you've prayed it through, and now you will experience the answer. You will experience the redemption, the deliverance, the healing.
Thank you, Father.
Praise God.
Mighty Lord.
Brethren, I commend that to you for your prayer, your consideration.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. Don't run away. Don't run away from me. Because you've heard that. Run to the cross. Run to God. Run to Him. Because it is our deliverance. It is our deliverance.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus. God bless you, brethren. Trust you'll have a blessed week and experience His touch upon your life. God bless you.